one of the most famous verses of Scripture in the Bible and one of the most least obeyed commands in the Bible. God help us to do better. It's just one verse, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We will, in just a few minutes, see how this is connected with what has gone before. There are some people who explain this last part of the chapter and say, well, it's just a series of random observations that are sort of related. I think there's more of an organic connection with what has gone before, and I'll try to explain that to you in just a few minutes. But first of all, this is a proverbial statement. And so, like most proverbs, it is not to be taken literally in every sense. And I'll try to explain that to you in just a few minutes as well. But first of all, let me make a few comments on the fact that it is a proverb. So a proverb is a summary of ideas. Usually it's something that is memorable. It is a summary of ideas that are relevant to someone. Some of the proverbs are relevant to us in all of our walks of life. And then there are other things that at first glance may seem applicable only to a few people in a certain vocation. A stitch in time saves nine. Well, you may think, I never sew anything, but I don't ever repair anything. Clothes are so cheap anymore that if I get a tear, then I don't try to patch it. I just throw it away. But when I was a kid in the 1960s, a lot of us boys had patches on our jeans, and there were people who would patch their clothes. If you catch that tear before it gets too bad, well, you'll save yourself some work. A stitch in time saves nine. But that's applicable for a lot of things other than just sewing. If something is going wrong and you can catch it early, then it's best to do that, because later on a bigger problem will occur. Or take that adage that carpenters sometimes use, measure twice, cut once. Yeah, but that has application not just to carpentry. If there's a confrontation that you need to have with someone, think about it. Measure twice, but cut once. I still write letters. I rarely have to write a letter that is a letter of rebuke. But when I do, even if it's an email or a text message, I almost never send it right away. Let it rest overnight. Think about it. Measure twice, but cut once. And there have been a number of letters and emails and text messages that I've decided, you know, it doesn't sound quite as good as I thought it did last night. Not quite as necessary as I thought it was last night. We're better off just deleting that or not sending that letter. Measure twice, cut once. So I've been asking people, are there proverbs that have significantly shaped your life? I'd be interested to hear from you, not right now, but later on, if there are proverbs that have significantly shaped your life. And in the recent conversations that I've had leading up to this sermon, I've come to suspect that I'm shaped by proverbs a lot more than the average person, because I can think of a lot of proverbs that I think of often and that have had a significant impact on my life. So this one, for example: an ounce of morning is worth a pound of afternoon. An ounce of morning is worth more than a pound of afternoon. That's true for most people. It's certainly true for me. I've got a lot better concentration in the morning, and especially very early in the morning before anybody else is up, I can get a lot accomplished. And in the afternoon, I start getting sleepy and my mind wanders and I don't have very good concentration. And that's that's something that's true for me. An ounce of morning is worth a pound of afternoon. Very early in my career as a preacher, I began preaching when I was in my late teens. And there were times when I saw someone else promoted or given a position that I thought I was better qualified to fill. Why was he chosen to do that instead of me? And then I encountered this proverb: the stone that is fit for the wall will not be left to lie in the ditch. The stone that is fit for the wall will not be left to lie in the ditch. The idea is that there is a skilled stonemason who has his materials gathered, and he's building a wall. He's perhaps putting up a fence. And if you've done any of that kind of work and you have any skill at it whatsoever, then you know, I need a rock of this shape at this place in the wall. And then you look at your materials, and then you find, there's the rock that I need. And if you're good at it, then you can pick it out of the pile and it fits right there. Well, the Lord is a master builder. He knows who you are. He knows what your talents are. He knows where you will best fit in the wall that he is building. And be sure of it, the stone that is fit for the wall will not be left to lie in the ditch. I'll give you one other one that has influenced me very deeply. Trust in God and do the right. It's related to something else that has influenced me deeply. We are to be guided by principles and not by consequences. Do what is right. Responsibility is ours. Consequences are God's. Trust in God and do what's right. There are others that perhaps have not shaped my life so much, but yesterday evening I was splitting wood and I thought, hit it once, split it. And I think of that sometimes when I'm not splitting wood and I'm not hitting somebody. But there's a task that if you go about it half-heartedly, then it's going to take you forever to do it. And I think, hit it once, hit it to split it. Or this has kept me out of a few scrapes. A dog can whip a skunk, but it ain't worth it. There have been times when there has been the opportunity to enter into a fracas with someone over something. And I just kind of apply some of the wisdom that Jesus gives us here when he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. And in the same vein as that is, don't get into a fight with a skunk. Or don't wrestle with a pig. You'll come out smelling like a pig and the pig will enjoy it. So I think that in days gone by, Proverbs were far more influential than they have been in recent years. And there are many explanations for that. I don't want to explore them all right now, but instead I want to get to this proverb that has the potential to change your life. Now, I think Bullet Lick does really well with this. I think Bullet Lick is one of the friendliest, most welcoming churches that I have ever seen. But there's not a person in this room who will not be improved by a more diligent, attentive application of what we're studying this morning. Every one of us will be benefited. Now, how is this connected to what has gone before? Well, Jesus started off chapter 7 by saying, judge not that you be not judged. And then he tells us, don't cast your pearls before swine. In view of that, the responsibility that we have of being a wise steward over our opinions and over our actions, we saw last week how that we feel our deficit, we feel our need, and so the Lord turns us to our Father and say, you need the Holy Spirit for this, and so ask God to give you the Holy Spirit so that you'll be able to live life wisely, so that you'll be able to make good decisions when it is your responsibility to pass judgment, and you'll make good decisions when it's not your responsibility to pass judgment. But as a general rule, I think he's continuing the deficit that we feel. He says, here is a rule that will help you to negotiate the decisions that you have to make in life. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is a summary of all the law and the prophets. By the law and the prophets, he means everything that is in the Old Testament. This was a figure of speech. The law refers to the first five books of the Bible, and then the prophets refer to everything else that is in the Old Testament. But I think that we can say it applies to everything that is in the New Testament as well. So this is the golden rule, and it will change your life. Now, there are five things that I want you to see about this golden rule. And the first thing is that it's reasonable. The second thing is that it's necessary. Thirdly, I want us to notice how comprehensive it is. It just addresses just about every relationship that you have. And then I want you to notice how comprehensible it is. That is, it's not a difficult thing. It's easy to understand. And then finally, let's consider the implications that it is almost constantly disregarded. So why is that, and then what's the remedy for that? So here are these five things that I think will help us to understand and appreciate and apply the golden rule to our own lives. And the first thing is that it is reasonable. And it's not ridiculous. So it is reasonable. It's not ridiculous. You can make it ridiculous. You can make it say, well, if you're supposed to do to other people what you want them to do to you, then I would like for somebody to give me $50 today. So am I responsible then to give $50 to someone today? I think that it's possible to make this ridiculous, and when something becomes ridiculous, then we feel like we bear no responsibility to try to carry it out. So I think that this golden rule, this proverb, is reasonable when you remember that it is governed by morality and it's governed by relation. Now, governed by morality means that if someone wants you to do something sinful, the golden rule doesn't apply. If they want you to participate in something that is sinful, you're not to say, well, if I were in their position, I would want someone to participate with me. No, you must never apply the golden rule when immorality is involved. That would be to make it ridiculous. And then you also are not responsible to apply the golden rule to people that you don't know and to people with whom you do not come in contact. So that I don't think that every time you pass someone who is begging on the street corner, that you are responsible to say, well, if I were standing on the street corner, I would want someone to stop and give me money, therefore I will stop and give this person money. Because why stop there? If I were standing and begging on the street corner, I'd want somebody to give me their car. So should I then stop and give this person their car? The car? The answer is no. That's reducing this to ridiculousness. You don't have a relation with that person. There are times when the Lord leads you into helping complete strangers. But if you look at this only as what am I going to give to the guy who's begging at the exit, you're going to miss the burden of this. You're going to miss the weight of this. The real weight of this is going to happen with those people with whom you're related, people in your family and so on. I'll talk about under the point of it is comprehensive. So it's reasonable. And almost everyone recognizes that half of it is reasonable. That this is not a ridiculous. The half that we recognize as being reasonable is if we state it negatively and say, do not do to other people what you do not want them to do to you. And you can find that statement in documents that are older than what Jesus is saying here. In fact, not too long ago, I was just kind of paging through a book that I have on the sayings of the Chinese philosopher Confucius. And Confucius has it stated negatively. One of his sayings is, do not do to other people what you do not want them to do to you. But as far as I know, Jesus is the first one to put it positively. If I'm wrong about that, it doesn't matter. For something to be true, it doesn't have to be original with Jesus. And if it's something that Jesus heard from someone else, well, fine. But he's emphasizing it to us, and we're not reading those other people, are we? But here we are today hearing our Lord and Master say positively, do to others what you would have them do to you, the golden rule. But almost everyone recognized that half of it is reasonable, the don't do to other people, don't harm them. But then Jesus takes it into a new realm when he says, but when someone wants you to do something and they have a right to expect you to do it, or even if they don't have a right to expect you to do it, and you can do it, then do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think all of us see that this is reasonable. This is not a ridiculous thing, that we should obey this. Not only is this golden rule reasonable, but it is also necessary. So if you grew up in church, or if you just grew up in a setting where they weren't afraid to quote something from the Bible, public schools would have the golden rule up there, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You may think, oh, that's like nursery rhyme stuff. That's tired old stuff. But it is really necessary for us to constantly be governing our behavior towards others by this golden rule. It's necessary. It's necessary, like it is necessary to pay attention to the road when you are driving on a rainy night in Ecuador. Or someplace else where people are driving crazy. Or just driving through the country when the deer are going crazy and running across the road. You've got to pay attention or you're going to run into a deer. The governance of a soul is like that. You can't just take your hands off the wheel and start text messaging. You're going to wreck. And the governance of your soul with relation to other people, it's necessary that you pay attention. And I don't think that you could do much better than every day to examine yourself in light of this golden rule and say, how have I done with respect to that today? Have I spoken kindly to people in the way that I would like to be spoken kindly to? Have I been generous? Have I been forgiving? Have I been eager to receive back into fellowship someone who has offended me or someone who has in some way injured me? And if they're really repentant, they want to be received back. Have I treated that person the way that I would want to be treated if I were in their position? We have the capacity for so much self-deception that I think that we can sometimes get to the end of the day and say, well, I can't think of anything really wrong that I did today. I mean, I could have done better, but I don't think I really did anything wrong today. When that is the way that you're concluding your day, why don't you just bring in the golden rule and kind of apply that. Pour a little bit of the golden rule into your confidence and see how that works. Have I, throughout this day, spoken to others in the way that I would like to be spoken to? Have I treated others the way that I would like to be treated? And I think that at that point, you'll be, if you're honest, you'll be stripped of some of your self-delusion that makes you think, I had a pretty good day and never did anything wrong. Because I don't think any of us ever have a day like that. It's necessary that we should examine our lives in light of the golden rule. But not only is it reasonable, not only is it necessary, it is also comprehensive. Now, comprehensive means that it applies in almost every situation that you can think of. One of the joys of being a homeowner is if you try to do your own home repairs, is that sometimes you have to repair plumbing. And so you go to Lowe's or wherever you buy your plumbing supplies, and you think, okay, now my sink is an American Standard sink, or my sink is a Zoeller sink, or some other kind of sink. I need to get the faucet that will fix this sink. So you start looking through all of this, and then you come across a package that says, will fit any three-hole sink. Universal application. This is the one that I want. You get the one that is going to have a universal application. It'll fix any sink that's got three holes in it. Well, this golden rule says on a universal application. It applies to your relationship with your spouse. Say and do to your spouse what you would like your spouse to say and do to you if you were in your spouse's position. It applies to your children. It applies to your parents. It applies to the people that you work with. It applies to your teachers. It applies to your students. I was converted when I was about age 14. It was just between my freshman and sophomore years of high school. Up to that point, I had not taken school very seriously, and I'd not taken teachers very seriously either. So that if a good time could be had by disrupting the classroom, then it was not out of the question that it might be done. Before that time, I sat in the back of the class and was just generally wasting the opportunity that I had for education. And then I got converted. And after I was converted, first day of school, I sat in the front row in front of the teacher's desk. And that's where I sat throughout the rest of my high school career, is to just sit up front, behave yourself. I was not an academician. That is, I never relished scholastic studies. In fact, if you had sat me down at age 14 when I was converted and said, "Son, you're going to go to college for 15 years," I would have said, "Well, you can just go ahead and shoot me right now, because I ain't going to college for 15 years." So I was not all that thrilled. But what happened was my attitude towards teachers changed, and I thought, these are people. It never occurred to me before. These are, you know, you see your teacher in the grocery store, it's like, "What are you doing here?" Like a person. And the same thing applied. I played basketball. I thought the same thing about referees. This is a guy who's trying to do his best. Don't give him a hard time. If I were a referee, I wouldn't want somebody giving me a hard time. If I were a teacher, I wouldn't want kids cutting up and making my task an impossibility. This is doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. It applies at school. It applies at work. It has a universal application. It is comprehensive. But then also, it's comprehensible. Comprehensible means you can understand it. A little child who has just the basic elements of speech can be asked, "Would you want him to do that to you?" "No." "Well, then don't do it to him." That's the basic idea negatively. Or what would you like for, if you were in his place, what would you like for him to do? And it's not long until even a little child can understand that. I would really benefit from having a little four-track recorder that I understood. I actually have a little four-track recorder. I have tried to read the instruction booklet, and I've tried to figure that thing out. And it sat in the box for most of 2 years. I can't figure it out. I brought it to David Presley a few days ago, and I said, "Could you help me with this?" He said, "I'll be glad to." You know, that's what David Presley is really good at. And then, you know, he gives it back to me and says, "I'll send you a YouTube video," which he did. Still incomprehensible. I still don't understand how to make that little four-track recorder work. Molly and I are working on a recording of the Children's Catechism. It would be really helpful if we could lay down the guitar track and then do my voice and then do your voice, and we didn't have to go back and start all over every time. It would be so handy. But the directions are incomprehensible. These directions are not incomprehensible. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You can understand that. So then, finally, why is it that it is so constantly disregarded? Well, when I was praying the pastoral prayer, I prayed that the Lord would do two things with this. That He would show all of us how we have fallen short of keeping this commandment. And then the second thing is that those who realize they have not kept this commandment would flee to Christ for refuge. As far as recognizing that we have not kept this commandment perfectly, that applies to everyone, whether saved or whether lost. So if you've been born again, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, your affections have been rectified, your will has been renewed, why is it that you and I don't keep this perfectly reasonable commandment from the Lord? Well, I'm afraid that the answer is because we are so selfish that we really wish that people would do this to us, but we can't come out of ourselves long enough to say, how can I do this to someone else? I'm planning on doing something in the next few days, maybe the next few weeks, that you might consider doing as well. And that's keeping a little prayer journal of how you have done with the golden rule. I'm hoping that it will become a fixture in my mind so that it will occur to me when it's relevant, in the same way that I think about hit it once, hit it to split it, occurs to me what I'm splitting wood. That the golden rule will occur to me while I'm relating to my wife, while I'm relating to my children, while I'm talking to people at church or people that I encounter, to be thinking, and then to make a record. Here is when I stopped saying something because I thought of the golden rule. Here is when I said something because I thought of the golden rule. I'm hoping that in the process of my doing that, that it will become more entwined and intermingled in the way that I live my life and the way that I think. I mean, can you imagine how it's going to change you if you do that every day? Whatever you want other people to do to you, that you would do it to them? What a difference that's going to make? The reason that we are so selfish is basically because we don't love people the way that we should, and we don't love God the way that we should. And so we get distracted with other things, and we recognize that this is reasonable, but it's just so easy to just coast along in the life that we have been living. And this is a pretty serious interruption to the status quo. This is a pretty serious interruption to just living life coasting. This takes some deliberate thought, takes some deliberate application. But the good news is, it is one of those summary laws that if you do it, you're obeying all kinds of other laws at the same time. Jesus says the law and the prophets are summarized in this statement. So I think that when we're in education, we're always looking for, is there an easy way to understand this? Okay, I've got to memorize the colors of the rainbow. How do I do that? Okay, Roy G. Biv. We think of these little mnemonic devices. We think of these little summary statements. Pharaoh Necho attacked Josiah in the year 610. That's a Bible thing. Was it Zerubbabel who built the temple or who built the walls? Well, Zerubbabel built the temple, and Nehemiah built the walls up higher. I'm looking for stuff like that all the time. How can I remember this? How can I live a life in relation to people that pleases God? I mean, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. There's so much. There are so many laws. How am I going to keep all these laws? Jesus says, well, here you go. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Job done with respect to other people. This is a summary of the law and the prophets. Now, the most important part, the most important part is our relationship, not with people, but our relationship with God. And your relationship with people, no matter how good it is never going to get you to heaven. You're a nice person. I don't know anybody in here who's, let me check before I say that. I don't know anybody in here who's just mean and nasty. Nice people. Nice ain't going to get you into heaven. You have failed to keep this law. I have failed to keep this law. And if God says, hey, that's the most important law. You understood it. You saw it was reasonable. You saw it was necessary. You saw it was comprehensive. You understood it was comprehensible. You constantly disregarded it. Then you're facing judgment from God. And for good reason. You won't be able to say, hey, I never knew. It seems so ridiculous to me. No, you'll be facing judgment from God. And so for those of you who are still under the judgment of God, and he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Jesus says that. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you receive a package from God that comes only through Jesus. And in that package, there are two great gifts. So you open it up. Package has come through Jesus Christ, and there are two great gifts in there. You open the one, and it says, you are not going to be held accountable for any of the wrong things that you have done. I want that. Let's see what this other package is. And you open it up, and it says, you are being credited with a perfect righteousness. You read the fine print and it says, this is a righteousness that Jesus Christ, my Son, worked out during the days that he lived on earth. And since he was perfect, he never needed it. And now he is going to give this righteousness to you if you will receive this package. It seems to me to be a no-brainer. You need what's in that package. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to have a perfect righteousness. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.